Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
You're talking about the summit. We just got back from Fort Mills, and we're just kind of communicating that to you, sharing. And you think about this. And if anybody studied the Word of God really well, I would say Rick Joyner studied it really well. And as he studied the heroes of the Bible, there's only two, maybe three of the heroes that were priests. Only two or three, that's it. The rest of the heroes weren't. And most people, when you think about ministry in America, they think about a pulpit. What God has shown us about pulpits, you don't necessarily want to be behind one. Not anything against them, but what's being said, what they represent. I'm going to ask Tommy Tenney and God Chasers read about it. And that it matters what you say. But for some, you know, whatever reason God has chose to do this, he's chose to do this by teaching the Word of God, teaching whatever, that's how we learn things. And so if you teach the wrong thing behind a pulpit in the name of God, people receive that as from God. And now you're actually misleading God's people, like, I don't know, Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2 in the church of Thyatira. But that's how people define it. It's like, I'm feeding the hungry in 17 nations. I just, built 75 orphanages. I just saved my neighbor from a flash flood warning. And I built a house, for this widow woman that had lost her husband. But man, I just feel like, I'm called in ministry. I need it. They won't let me preach. It's like, please don't. I mean, like, look what you're doing. Don't stop what you're doing. I mean, supposedly somebody should have told you that is ministry, and whoever's preparing you, like the fivefold ministry works of service, they should have told you that's what they prepared you for. But that's obviously they didn't. So God prepared you outside of them, praise God, and you're doing the work of ministry.
That's right.
The biggest ministry that, that may ever happen, I like this is powerful. This is one thing that was brought out by Rick Joyner at the summit, was the most powerful message preached by Jesus was preached on the road, the Emmaus Road. Two men. Jesus preached it to two men and ended up sitting at a table with a dinner with a few disciples. That was it. But it was powerful. Did not your hearts burn when he talked to you? When they broke the bread, their eyes were open and they were seeing who he is. They were filled with, this is counter. It was only two men and Jesus, and then it was the disciples and Jesus. So it was not many. How many people look? It's like, this couldn't be God, because it's just two of us and God. And it's like, but it's God, brother. It's how can you add to God? Right. But it's like, it's just, and so, I mean, you could pastor your neighborhood. For example, God's given me a burden for my neighbors. Mm-hmm. I pray, Don and I, and we pray for our neighborhood, and we try to know them, and we have a watch where we come together and watch after each other. Mm-hmm. And Harvest Day celebration is coming up, and we always prepare a basket full of the harvest, vegetables and all this kind of stuff, and sprinkle it with some unmarked candy for the kids.
Right.
And we deliver that to the houses and neighbors that have children to let them know, with a thing that says, God's God of the harvest, and we just want to thank God for what he's done in our life. And we try to rescue each other. And I don't know if he's listened, but one of our neighbors came and got me. And we have another neighbor that feeds the homeless. Mm-hmm. And she would go out every once a week and not just the homeless. She goes to the most critical person out there. It's beautiful. And, but she comes home. I guess she came home, whatever. We get over there. He says her door's wide open on her house. It's like 12 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
What neighbors, this is so beautiful, I just love our neighborhood, but we do that because we actually care about each other. We're thinking about each other. And so we go over there, he and I go over there to look, and the door's kind of cracked, so we push the door wide open, and it's just like dark in there, and your imagination's kind of going. And it was just hilarious. So anyway, we're calling out into her name, and she's a single lady. Mm-hmm. Working with the homeless transients, and you're thinking like, what happened? And after a few interesting moments, I can't tell too many details, she comes out because she's also a neonatal nurse, and she works all these hours, and it's just effective life. and which is a ministry in itself. And she finally comes out of the back and this huge relief over her face, you know. So you had two men, two neighbors looking out for another neighbor because her door was open at 12 o'clock at night or something. When you were at shift work, you know, I left my cruiser door open when I was a deputy because I came off midnights and,
my gosh,
you know, shotgun, all that kind of stuff. And I had a good friend of mine come by and tell me, hey, you probably want to close your cruiser door. You know, I'm like, hey, that's a great idea.
Wow.
Coming off midnights. And anyway, so, but that was so cool to see that. And so recently we had a situation where somebody come in and tried to harm one of our neighbors. And I had to go somewhere and I spoke to one of my neighbors and it was beautiful. And he says, basically, if anybody messes with your wife or your home, I will lay lead out. I had to look that up. Not sure what that was, but I felt really good when he said it. You know, I mean, lead, it could be dead, lead poisoning or something. I don't know. But, you know, he says, we're neighbors and we look out for each other. So what I'm saying is, you know, you may pastor your neighborhood. You could be, you've never heard of by all these other things that people say, you know, your podiums or whatever, your name never may be in lights, but you are pastoring your neighborhood. You're shepherding them. You're talking, how are you doing, Mrs. Jones? And is everything all right? I know that you went through this sickness over here and you're just, you know, whether they respond to you or not, welcome. And if you had a congregation, it's gonna be the same way. You're gonna have some people that go, thank you so much. And some other people say, you didn't do a good enough job at it. And you're like, I don't even know what you think you're doing. I mean, but it's just to be there in the midst of, you can pastor your neighborhood. But how many Christians walk right past their neighborhood and are trying to find a podium to speak behind while the neighbors are dying? And especially right now in this time of season. So the greatest pastor of all, shepherd of all, minister in America may be you when you decide to say, you know what, I'm going to pastor my neighborhood. And imagine if Christians began to just do that. Because I believe that last I heard that Christians live in like houses and trailers and apartments and things. And they have people around them that live in trailers, houses, apartments and things. And that God loves those people who lives in trailer houses and apartments and things. It's on your street that you pass every day. That you can get out and begin to meet them and just love them where they are on the way to where they're going. And we have a meeting. As a matter of fact, we're going to have a meeting this week where all of our neighbors will come and we'll all meet and talk about how things are going, how we're going. We even pray. You know, we say, hey, we ask God's blessing and protection over our neighborhood. But that's what we're called to do. I mean, think about how that may be the most powerful ministers around, the ones who shepherd the neighborhood. I mean, and because there should be a Christian probably in many neighborhoods based on statistics about Christians in America. Or maybe it's your workplace. I mean, you're an employer, you know, and America has sold out God for the bottom line. And you decided, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to quit. I'm going to make people my bottom line. I'll make God my bottom line, and understand that if that's fine, if God and people are fine, then God's going to take care of our business. By the way, that's actually the secret to success now. Google's actually doing that. Large industries doing that. They're actually, he says, if you take care of your employee, then your bottom line's going to grow.
That's right.
But if you just focus on the bottom line, it's not going to grow. There's not going to be. But if you take care of me, the employee responds by, I'm going to take care of you. Kind of like a biblical principle.
How about that?
And so then you say, as a business person, you know, I am going to love on these employees. I'm going to care about their life. I'm going to have empathy. I'm going to have integrity. And I'm not just going to pay them for services rendered, but I'm going to appreciate them for services rendered and bring them into the full picture of what's going on and show them that we're doing this whole thing together, and recognition, how's your wife doing, your kids doing, that type of thing. And just what you could just shepherd your office. It was 90% of businesses in America are small businesses, and only your employees may know this, but it's not only your employees, but it's their wives and husbands and their children that are blessed for the rest of their life and their children's children, because you decided to be a godly man or woman over your business. You made it a kingdom business and you blessed them. You shepherded them. I mean, this is a ministry, because we're all called to minister. It's not defined as being behind some podium talking to folks. And predominantly based on my experiences, just talking at people who are facing you only it's not an effective method, and they're not going to do it. It's when they're talking to each other and there's koinonia and there's a relationship and they care about God and they care about each other, that's going to fulfill that thing. We're talking about, you know, everybody's called to minister. And if it's many of the plans of the man's heart, but it's the Lord's plans that prevail. If the Lord orders our steps, if we hear God and follow him, and that's where we are, that's where he wants us to be. And so he wants us to, you know, wherever you are in your neighborhood, believe it or not, he wants you to impact that neighborhood. Wherever you are in your workplace as an employee, employer, supervisor, he wants you to impact that place with the love of God, with koinonia. I mean, just even think as a deputy or a police officer, every day you're given a district. Every day, maybe you're blessed enough to have the same district for the next 6 months. There's store owners in there. There's homeowners. There's people who that you're seeing in their everyday life. There's schools. I mean, you can make it a point. You know, so, you know, I'm going to pastor my district. I'm going to pastor my precinct. I'm going to let them know that I'm here, that I care for them. This is my name. This is your name. How are you doing? And just build this relationship. And so people have this sense of connectivity. What happened to the day that we knew our officers who worked in our community and mm-hmm. that we had this relationship, and the best crime fighting force is actually the community who partners with the law enforcement to be able to help out. But if you have a sense of that you're being protected and you're being pastored or shepherded in a way by this, you feel better. You feel that this person's for you and it's not, you know, whatever. But you can take your own district or precinct and you can think every day you could pray over that businesses. You could pray that crime wouldn't be in there. You can pray for the resolution of crime, that you can go to, you know, after the burglary and after the feeling of being violated, you can go back to the victim's home and you can talk to them and say, listen, I want to encourage you that this has happened before in other places, but they got through this. We're going to put extra patrol in your neighborhood to let you know you can be peaceful and sleep. And I also want to let you know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would put angels around your house, just asking him to do that, to protect you, to give you peace again. I mean, how comforting is that? Mm-hmm. I mean, you can do these things. You can do these things presently, you know, in America, you can do them. And even if you're in a country that doesn't openly let you do them, you still can do them in your heart and you can still shepherd. Imagine what it would be like if we did that. And you think, well, how can I do that? I haven't been to Bible school. I mean, Bible school is producing people like we were talking about with... Oh, yeah. Everybody's trying to, like, I got to be this super whatever. Mm-hmm. Not all Bible school, but it's, you know, people have, it's what's in our heart. It's what that school is going to produce in me. So whatever is in me is it's going to feel. I mean, if humility is in me and, mm-hmm. and I just want to know more about God so I can serve him later on my life more, that's what's going to come out. It's not like people pour pride into you. But if somebody doesn't tell you that, you'll walk in a prideful way, right? And just, it'll all fan their own thing. And so, but this is all Jesus asks of us, is to be a disciple. That's how you do this. If you want to begin to operate where you are as the minister God's called you to be, first you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Really, not a religious figure, not somebody you see on Sunday, but every day you're seeking him as a bondservant. Lord, what do you want? I know your plans are, you're the creator of the universe, God. You gave me your son. What do you want for, you know, I want to walk this out today. And you make him the Lord of your life. Secondly, you become his disciple. But you need to find out what his teachings are and follow them. I encourage you, if you haven't yet gone, go to Multiply Movement. About 24, 28 different simple little discipling segments that will teach you how to study the Bible. It'll give you the right perspective. Little short 20-minute, 15-minute little video clips. If you don't want to read it, you can push a button that says listen, and you can play the audio, and it just will disciple you and progressively take you through the whole story. And that's what the Bible is. It's one story that God's speaking to us, and it's very powerful. And you can begin this journey saying, you know, I'm saying I'm going to be God's disciple. I'm going to be Jesus' disciple, and I'm going to follow him. And then next, begin to abide with him on a daily basis. And abiding, we have a simple plan how to do that at iabide.org as well. So I encourage you, that's how you do it. So once you're with God and you're hearing God and you're following his teachings, your marriage is going to be your ministry. Your family is going to be your ministry. Your workplace is going to be your ministry. Your neighborhood, your, you know, wherever you work, if you're a political leader, your district, you know, is your ministry. You're actually going to call your district and your people. You're going to return their call. You're not going to give that over to somebody else. Right. You know? You're going to have town hall meetings wanting to really hear what they have to say. And you're going to make effort to have town hall meetings in places that give a good depiction of your district, not just, I did one, but if you're shepherding them, you're going to say, if I have it here, you know, people over here are not even going to know about it. They're not going to come up. But if I kind of, you know, you're just going to shepherd it. You care about the people in your district and not just the big contributors and all that. I mean, how many people in traditional expression of church today that they actually pay a lot of attention to the biggest contributor and they pay little or no attention to the one who has much to give? And Jesus said, don't do that. Mm-mm. Don't do it. But then, how guilty is the church of doing that? You know, saying that, I mean, think about this. If you ever go into a restaurant, and the restaurant, by the way, most in America that I know of do not pay their employees hardly anything at all. They get away with paying them a low wage because they're expecting you to come in and give a tip. Like some restaurants pay $2 an hour. And so the tip that you give them would make up the difference, if not more. And so that waiter is just committed to you, or waitress, because they understand you're going to fulfill the rest of my wage. A lot of people don't know that. They should post that like a food content label, because when you walk into a restaurant, you need to know that that money you give the waiter is going to go for the waiter, the door person, the cook, and the one who cleans the table. If you don't understand that, how unchristian-like is it going to be when they view that you do know in their own minds, but you don't, and you give some cheesy tip? It's like you just shot your whole testimony, the whole thing. I don't think it should be that way. I think it should be publicly known, and you should pay your employees. But that's when I know when Jared was working there, he had to tip the door guy, the cleaner, the cook, and I mean this. I'm like, my gosh, you're like the entire
Which is unusual because it wasn't always like that. Okay. Waiting tables, you don't normally just tip. You know, you're the busboy. That's it. But that's when I heard that. That's like, wow.
I don't
want to pay anybody.
You feel so guilty. It's like, I didn't realize you were actually running the company here. I thought
the
one that was hiring you was doing that. But that was just amazing.
He was making his payroll and everybody else's payroll.
Yeah, I know. And it was put, the burden was put on the customer who didn't even know about it.
Right.
Who just went to go have some cheese grits or something. I don't know. Anyway, so. And so understanding that, you know, you can minister in that, but so that waiter, like I was saying, is focused on your table because they, to put one particular representative of the, you know, food services in America said, just think about it. The people that are putting food on our table can't afford to put food on their own table when they get home.
Wow.
She said. And reportedly, I'm sorry. And so, so then he or she's obviously focused on your table. Well, if anything gets in the way of those few tables, they're not going to get paid. So understandably, they're focused on their four tables or their five tables, which means they got to pass 25 tables that you're sitting at to get to the tables that they're going to be paid at. That's why they ignore you. It's not that they're looking straight ahead because they know you need tea too, and they know that you need a Coke or you need some ketchup or whatever, you know, or ranch dressing, Lord forbid. Right. And so they're not. They're not intentionally saying I don't care about you, but that's not my job. My job are these four or five tables, and I have to respond to these four or five tables because that's how I'm going to get paid. But if you don't know that, and you, most people don't understand how it's working, they think, you know, you just, you know, or the other end of that is like, man, you're taking such good care of me. You're the best waiter around, you know, and you get this big tip. And some people are really good waiters, and some people understand if you treat them well, even if you can't stand the way that they chew their food, smacking. Can you get me some more? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking, but I got somebody who works laughing in the back. Anyway, so you treat them well, then they'll tip you. And sometimes you can miscommunicate that the reason why I'm being ignored is they don't care, or the reason I'm being treated well is because they care. But it could be driven strictly off of the love of money and the need for money. And so how many people in the church walk right past four or five believers, 25 believers, who don't have anything to give them? They don't have a company to hire them. They don't have a car that they can loan to them. They don't have a vacation home to give them. They don't have money to give them or whatever. And they go straight to the banker, straight to the person who has a company, and they give homage to this particular person, you know, to like a Donald Trump version in their midst, and they passed up all these people. This is the difference. Is this is not a restaurant,
right?
This is the kingdom of God.
Like, why are your friends the only ones you invite over all the rich ones?
Yeah,
like,
right.
Why is that? I've never heard you invite anyone else over, but the rich ones always come over.
That's exactly it. And Jesus says this. He says very specifically. He says, those 25 you passed, those 25 that you passed, that was me.
Mm.
That was me. And the only reason the one you talked to, that was for you. It wasn't for them.
Wow.
So he said in Matthew, I believe 25, 24, 25, he says, I never knew you.
Mm.
You never knew me. It's an intimate term. And it's like, you know, you didn't even, it was all about you. We need to know this because the kingdom and call in ministry is we can't do that. We cannot have that waiter mentality. You can understand why the waiter would do it because it's a business. But this in the kingdom is the Father's business. And those that God puts around us, we don't surpass them to find somebody who can do something for us, who make us, we minister to those that God puts around us,
mm-hmm.
whether it's 2, 3, 12, you know, whatever it is. And that's who we love. And understand if we pass them up, if we don't minister them, if we don't love, if we don't, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. I mean, your ministry could be, it could boil down to this. The very last thing, I think about the last statement, I believe it was, and the final quest. When this one, these two transients, I believe it was real cold, and it looked like they were going to freeze. And one of the transients took their body, I believe, this is my brief memory, and he laid over top of the other one so the other one wouldn't freeze. And when the night was over, the one who laid down his life was this lover of God and ended up in the throne of God, and he loved more than anybody else, and he died for doing that.
Mm.
It's not that complicated.
Mm.
But if you're not willing to lay your life over someone else's life so that they can have life, then we're missing it. When we get back, we're going to talk one more aspect of that, and I want to share about faith, a dog, a truck, and Pat, no, the faith. But you know, Bob Jones, we're going to talk about this, that he went to heaven, and he's with the Lord now permanently, but he actually died, went to heaven, had a visitation by God, and came back. And the thing that God asked him is exactly what we're talking about. And true ministry is what God said to him. And I have an armband on right now that specifically has those words. Ministry is not as hard as relationships or as religion has made it out to be. Let me say it again. The ministry is not as hard as religion has made it out to be. This is what Jesus told the religious. He said, you go all the way across the waters to win a convert. You bring them back. And you tell them about a kingdom that you yourself are not entering. And then you prevent them from even trying to get in it.
Hmm.
And you make them twice as much a son as hell as you are.
Mm-hmm.
What he said, by the way, if you read it. I mean, a lot of folks don't read the Bible. That's what he said.
Which means shocker.
Yeah, it means being religious don't get you in. And it's like, dear Lord, help me, deliver me from all men's religion. And the religious bones in our body, Lord, help us.
Amen.
You kind of know if you see yourself being judgmental, critical, if your skin crawls because things don't happen the way you think they should happen, mm-hmm. versus just observing what's going on and praying about what's happening. So, and this is what the Lord says about religion, so we don't want any part of that. But ministry is not as hard as religion has made it out to be, because Jesus says pure religion is taking care of the widow and the orphan. He didn't say pure religion is, you know, being religious, wearing some flowing robe and, you know, having this beautiful speech. It's an action. It's something that we're doing. A fruit. We're not getting saved by what we do, but because we are saved and we're ministering, so it's about, you know, doing for others. And so if you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you need to be immediately go into discipleship. And like I said, Multiply Movement, we'll make that available for you at vfntv.com. You need to begin to start that journey. You need to abide with God. You need to begin to learn what does that mean to abide with him? And it's just simple five things. You know, my life starts with gratitude. I hide his word in my heart that I don't do what he doesn't want me to do, which is called sin. That I, you know, spend my time in the word, and when something jumps off or he speaks to me, I write it down. Then I ask him, what are you saying to me about me? Because it's about our relationship with him. And then finally, the cross of Christ. I cannot do any of this outside the finished work of the cross. We've got to keep the cross continually before us. And this simple yet powerful walk with God will help you do possibly what this transient did for the transient. You understand that religion is going to go tell you this. You're not doing anything. And you look at them, and they're not doing anything but being religious. They're not bearing fruit. They're not love. I mean, mm-hmm. nobody feels love around that person. Even their own family don't feel love. I mean, there's nothing. Let me tell you, I can guarantee you this. A man or a woman with a religious spirit, if you pull people away from them and talk to them, who's around them, they'll tell you it's the most uncomfortable place to be. They're just hard. They're critical. There's just all these obstacles and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, hey, it's prison. And that's not what Jesus called us to be. He called us to be so free that you can freely choose to go to hell. You can choose to not make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And you can say he'll love you all the way to hell. You know what I'm saying? Because he's not going to control you, and religion's about control. And so when you hear another minister, you know, publicly, you know, calling out names and speaking against other ministers and all, that's religious spirits, what that is. It's just something's on them that wants to destroy a work of God, something that God's doing. I like what one particular minister said. His name is Charles. Can't think of Charles' last name right now, but the Integrity Ministries, Simpson. He said, hey, you know, even if a dog comes to town preaching Jesus, throw him a bone.
Hmm. Right.
But a religious person won't even throw the dog the bone. They'll say, this dog could not be of God, even though 3,000 people just got saved. Right. Yeah, it's amazing what happens. And so, and besides, we need that bone here. You know, we're building a wing right. on. and so ministry is as much as loving someone. And love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. I mean, you're in the shopping mall and you're talking with folks and you're letting them go first in the line and you're seeing. I was getting, you know, Pat and I were coming back from the summit, and there's this man there, had a minister that had a collar on, and he's about to go into the bathroom or something like mm-hmm. that, and I saw him. I'm like, praise Jesus, you know. Yeah. And Pat wanted another Big Mac or something. McDonald's.
Yeah. Jeez.
For all those things, he eats healthy. Anyway, loves the jalapenos on it. And so, but I find out a few moments later when I found out I got cold coffee. And so I had to come back in. I wouldn't have come back, but he's like, go, you paid 25 cents. Go get your drink. It was tough. Oh, wow. It was rough, man. Anyway, did you love? Anyway, so he just encouraged me strongly to go back in. And he and the clerk said, I told you to say, you should have felt it. And so I moved in love. I'm like, I'm sorry. You know, that's right. You're right. But I got a chance to be standing with that minister who I was nice to a little bit earlier. I might not have seen him before.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so I'm talking
See?
To him.
That was right.
Yes, yes, yes. Pat was right.
Wow.
Divine appointment.
He's often right. He's often
Sometimes.
Right. Sometimes. He's often most. It, anyway, he's right. Ask
are we
him.
Time coding
Ask
this?
Him.
Are we time? I don't want to know. We time
Ask him. Oh, he knows he's right. He knows he's right. We have to talk about the Lord here. We got to move
yes,
on.
Yes,
and so. And so with that, according to that prophecy, that when I'm talking to him, because I was nice to him a little bit earlier, and I love the fact that, hey, it's potentially he has a collar on, he might love Jesus. So I shouted out, I love, praise Jesus. And he praised me, like, hey, he's praised. But he just finished burying. This is what I find out because of being kind. And really caring about him mm-hmm. and excited that somebody loves Jesus, that he just buried his aunt. He just buried his brother, did his funeral, mm-hmm. and his sister, I believe it was, another relative, just got put into an oxygen tent.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. You know, and he's coming from holding that services. And so I had a chance to tell him, you know, man, I told him about where we came from and what was going on with the summit. And he goes, man, that sounds like heaven. I'm like, yeah, you know, that many people from around the world coming to here, you know. And I said, yeah, and I got a chance to encourage him. But you could just pass people by, or mm-hmm. you can stop and say, you know, love is patient. Love is kind. So I just yelled out the door, Pat, wait a minute. I'm ministering. No, I did.
Did he hear you? Horn
blowing. I was too busy eating my Big Mac.
Yeah, he was like, with jalapenos on it.
Wow.
Anyway, so we heard about a little bit later down the road. It was just that moment. That's ministry. We're all called to minister. We're all called to pause and ask this particular person, what's your name? If it's a peculiar, where did that name come from? How are you doing today? It looks like you're having a rough day. You know, when you see, you can go to a particular store and people treat you really bad. You can either go, I will never shop there again. Or you can repent for your flesh and say, you know what? Obviously something's going on. Why would that person kill their own business?
Mm-hmm.
And begin to pray for that person. And next time you're there, you can ask them, is everything going okay? Is everything all right? I mean, you're killing your business. You're thinking to your heart. You said, obviously you don't want to kill your source. What's happening? You may find out the same thing that's going on with this minister. It's time for, that's true ministry. Well, you may never have to wear a clergy collar. You may never have to go to some fancy Bible school where you're polyester pants.
Mm-hmm.
You may never be able to have all those different things, but every day you're around somebody that you can love in the name of God. You can be patient. You can be kind and long-suffering with, that you can demonstrate the love of God, and you can be in and you can share and preach the kingdom of God is near, and they themselves, unlike the Pharisees who wouldn't let them in, you can tell them how to enter into the kingdom of God by making Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. We're all called to minister. Every one of us are called to minister. And most people, even at this particular summit that we're at, I would say about 90, 98% of them were led to the Lord, not by television, not by huge crusades. They were led by a friend or a relative who witnessed to them in their own life and told them about Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We're spending 90% of our budget in America, in the church, on what produces potentially 10% of the harvest. We got to begin to encourage each other to go out and make disciples. Disciples make disciples. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.